Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out. So, is Jesus relevant today? So let's just start by thinking about, well, who was Jesus? Very simply, he was born 2,000 years ago, sometime between 6 and 4 BC, in Bethlehem, in the land that we call Israel. The family wasn't very rich. Life was hard. He learned his trade as a carpenter, maybe a builder. And when he was in his early 30s, he became a rabbi, a teacher, traveling around the country, telling people about a kingdom that was now starting to come into being, a kingdom in which God was in control and where there would be peace and justice and freedom from pain, and telling people how they should live their lives to be right with God and to be a part of that kingdom. And as a taste of that kingdom, he healed people of their illnesses and forgave people their sins. So he gained a huge following with the people. And however, the religious leaders felt threatened by him and they had him killed. As the Romans were the ruling power, the method of execution was a very cruel one. It was where they nailed a person to a wooden stake. But a couple of days later, it was reported that Jesus had risen from the dead. And many of his disciples saw him alive. And that started the spread of Christianity throughout the world. How do we know that Jesus really existed and that he really rose from the dead? Well, there is historical evidence that Jesus existed. And as for rising from the dead, well, maybe the rise of Christianity is one piece of evidence, because his followers, who were so devastated when he was killed, were transformed into such bold preachers who, supported by their risen Lord, spread the good news throughout the world against a lot of opposition and persecution. And it's hard to believe, I think, that they were so inspired to preach that message if they knew that it was actually a lie. And also, if Jesus hadn't risen, where was the body? Someone just had to produce the body and it would have stopped Christianity in its tracks. So, for 2,000 years, Jesus' teaching and his example have influenced, they have contributed, and continue to influence his followers today. So there are actually over 2 billion Christians in the world. So it still has a big influence in the world. Okay, in this country, the number of Christians is falling. But there are many countries in the world where Christianity is very much in evidence and increasing, particularly sub-Saharan Africa, India, Southeast Asia, Latin America, and South Pacific. Well, Britain used to be a very Christian country, but maybe in the last 100 years or so, people have turned away from Christianity. Perhaps one reason is increased prosperity and materialism. So people are now more concerned with enjoying this present life rather than thinking about God and thinking about their future. Our Prime Minister, Sir Keir Starmer, he's non-religious. In 2024, last year, when the new crop of MPs were sworn into the House of Commons, 40% of them chose to make a secular affirmation rather than the traditional affirmation, I swear by Almighty God that I will be faithful, and so on. So not so many people in this country believing in Christ, in Christianity. And as well as that, I think it's because the UK has become much more a diverse population. References to Christianity are being removed from our lives in the interests of diversity and inclusion. The Mayor of London is Muslim. 25 Muslim MPs in Parliament. So, you know, Christianity is being maybe phased out, kind of. But for over 1,000 years, Christianity was the basis of our legal system, of our society. It's had a great influence on our art and literature and music. I was trying to think of some examples for this. This is what I came up with, but you can probably think of your own examples. So Christian values, Christian principles are very much the basis of our culture and our civilization that we still experience today in the UK. But it's changing. Nowadays, our laws have been liberalised. Things that Christians would think of as wrong are now promoted, or permitted, I should say, and even encouraged in our society today. Nowadays, we're told, oh, our culture is it's too white, and we have to decolonize it and diversify. So it seems that Jesus and his teachings are less and less relevant in Britain today. But I think perhaps Jesus is more relevant than ever, because the world is becoming a very chaotic and dangerous place. So perhaps Jesus is the key to getting the right perspective on life and finding the peace and fulfillment that comes from knowing him. So just as he came 2,000 years ago, telling people how we can be put right with God, how we can be a part of his kingdom, I think that message is still relevant to us today. Because Jesus was sent into the world by God on a mission that affects everybody, all people in all times. And that mission is to bring people back to God. So I'm going to try this answer this question. Well, how then is Jesus relevant to us today? I've thought of four things. You can probably think of other things, but I'm just going to list four things, four ways in which Jesus is relevant to us today. And I think the first one is that he shows us what God is like. So God created the world. God cares about his creation. He's a God of love. But we can't see him. And he seems remote to us. He's much greater, much holier than we are. So he seems unapproachable. How can God show people what he's like? Well, Jesus shows us what God is like. This is from John's Gospel. The Word, which is the Word of God, became human and lived among us. We saw his glory. It was the glory that the Father shares with his only Son, a glory full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. God's only Son, the one who is closest to the Father's heart, has made him known. So Jesus has made God known. John tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And that's what God is like. Those are God's qualities. God had told this to Moses 1400 years before. God had said to Moses back in Exodus, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And what Exodus calls steadfast love and faithfulness is what John calls grace and truth. It's the same thing. And Jesus shows those qualities of God in a human being. Let's just look at a conversation between Jesus and Philip, one of his disciples. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the works you have seen me do." John tells us in his letter that God is love. God loves us. But how could he show us that love? And he shows it to us in Jesus. There's a word in the Gospels that describes Jesus' reaction to the people that he met. People that had maybe lost their sense of direction, people that were burdened with illness and suffering. And the word is compassion. So a few verses from the Gospels. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Or again, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Or again, then Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. I have compassion on these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they will faint along the way. So Jesus had compassion on people. He felt sorry for people because they'd lost their way. They were suffering from the human condition. And that's exactly how God feels about us. That word compassion also comes up in two of Jesus' parables. I just mentioned those. The first one is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it describes the reaction of the Good Samaritan when he found that man in the road who had been beaten up and robbed and was half dead. So Jesus says, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And Jesus is our Good Samaritan. We're like the man in the road who's been beaten up and needs saving, and Jesus comes along. He's the one that shows compassion. The other one is the parable of the lost son, about the son who squandered all his father's living, and then he repented and he came home to his father again. So it says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, in this parable, the father represents God, and that's his reaction to us when we turn back to him. He shows love and compassion. So Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus shows us the love and the compassion of God, even to the point of dying for us. Second thing in my list of how is Jesus relevant to us, he gives us an example to follow. Jesus wants us to follow him. He wants us to change. He wants us to leave the way of this world and to follow the ways of God. So Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. So following Jesus means listening to what he says, doing what he does, and putting our trust in him. So we said Jesus had compassion on his fellow countrymen because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Well, Jesus describes himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who looks after his flock. So he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So Jesus sets an example for us to follow. Just as he loved us and he became a servant to us, which we were talking about this morning, so we must love and serve one another. And Jesus made this point to his disciples at the Last Supper. So here we go, John 13. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. You might remember, well, Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet at first. Later on, Peter wrote a letter in his letter about Jesus being our example. So this is from Peter's letter, first letter. He says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." So this kind of leads into my third reason why Jesus is relevant to us today, which is that he saves us from sin and death. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God. He also came to call people to be in that kingdom. He came to call sinners. He didn't come to call those who thought they were okay, thank you very much. He came to call the people that realized that they needed help and they wanted to be better people. Why have I got a picture of a doctor here? Because Jesus told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. Not everyone would listen to what Jesus had to say, but those who realized that they were sinners, that they needed forgiveness, they were the ones that Jesus was looking for. For those who come to Jesus, then he brings forgiveness and life. So a few verses from the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." And this is Paul writing now in his letter to Timothy. Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." So if you know the story of Paul, you'll know why he said such things. He had persecuted the church, but then he had come and turned to Jesus. So we're saved by believing in Jesus. I have to quote from John. "This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So my fourth reason, why is Jesus relevant to us today, is that he guides us in our lives and gives us peace. Now, Jesus was with his disciples for a few years, but then he left them and he went to heaven. So where did that leave them? And where does it leave us? We haven't even seen Jesus. Well, before Jesus left his disciples, he said this. This is from Matthew. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus has been given power and authority from God. He's not the same Jesus as he was before he was killed and before he rose from the dead. God has given him of his own power. And just as God is at work in his world, controlling the nations, guiding his people, now Jesus has that same authority. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age means the end of this age, the time when the new age, the kingdom age, will begin. And Jesus has the authority and he's with us. So we're not expected to live our Christian lives on our own. In John's Gospel, we have quite a long conversation between Jesus and his disciples. It took place at the Lord's Supper, just before he was arrested and crucified. And although Jesus knew he was going to go through this terrible ordeal, he was concerned about his disciples because he knew that they would be very troubled and their faith would be severely tested by his impending arrest and execution, and by the fact that he would have to leave them for a while. So Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." So Jesus is saying that he's got to go away, but that he's going to prepare a place for them, and that he'll come back and be with them again. This could be taken two ways, I think. First of all, he's going to his death, which is his means of bringing them life in God's kingdom. So he's going to go to his death and then come back. But also he's going to go to his Father. He's going to ascend to heaven, where he will prepare his church for his coming kingdom. Either way, however you look at it, it's clear he's not going to leave his disciples in the lurch. He's not going to abandon them. And the message of these chapters is what we've already seen. He's going to be with them. So just a few verses from John. "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." And again, he says, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." So Jesus and his Father will come and make their home with us. And how can that happen? Well, it can happen because of the power that God has given to Jesus. He has the power to be present with us, to guide us, to comfort us, to give us peace. What's more, we can speak to Jesus and the Father in prayer. And Jesus says we will be heard. "You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Jesus gives a name to this presence, this power that will be with us, and he calls it the Helper. He says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another Helper." Or depending what version of the Bible you read, it might say the Comforter or the Counselor. "And he will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and is in you." It almost sounds like this Helper is a different person, but I think it's really talking about the presence of Jesus himself. Jesus says he will be with us, and he and his Father will make their home with us. So Jesus is talking about a very close relationship between himself and us, just as close as the relationship between him and his Father. So although he's absent in body, he's present in spirit in a very real sense. Jesus tells his disciples things won't always be easy. They'll be hated because they're Christians, just as people hated Jesus. But he says, "He who is with us is greater than those who are against us, because Jesus has conquered the world. And that's why we shouldn't be troubled. So he says, peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. So then Jesus is relevant for us today because he's alive, he's able to be with us in our lives. And we can pray in his name. And we can have a close relationship with him. So I've talked about four reasons about why Jesus is relevant. He was relevant 2,000 years ago. He's relevant today. I think the scope of Jesus' relevance goes even wider. I think we can zoom out even further and say Jesus is actually the central point of God's plan right from the beginning of the world. I just thought I'd like to talk about that for a minute. So in Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable about when he would return to the earth and establish God's kingdom. So at that time, he will judge between those who have believed in him and those who haven't. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. So the kingdom of God is something that God had in mind when he created the world. It's the end point to which creation has always been heading. It's why God created the world in the first place, to create an earth full of peace and goodness. It's quite an amazing thing, I think. And here's Peter talking about how we are saved by the death of Christ. And this was in God's plan from the beginning as well. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So Jesus was in God's plan when he created the world, although he only became a reality in these last times, which is what Peter calls the age which we live in now, the age which began with the death and resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, not just the disciples that were with him in those days, in the first century, but also for those that would come after. So that includes us. And he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So God loved Jesus from the beginning, even before he was born. And God also loved us before we were born. It's a bit of a hard thing to grasp. But this is what it says in Ephesians. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So passages like these, which are quite mind-boggling really, show us that Jesus isn't just relevant to us today He's been relevant from the beginning of time, and he will be relevant to the end of time. He was in God's purpose before the creation of the world, and he'll be in God's purpose when his kingdom is established. So that's just my little digression about that. So let's just sum up. Why is Jesus relevant today? My reasons, and you might disagree, you might have other reasons, but my reasons are that he shows us what God is like. Even now, he shows us that he gives us an example to follow, that he saves us from sin and death, and that he guides us in our lives and gives us peace.